is coming out of this development of the attitude towards God is shown in the way that you are treating your friends and those who are not your friends, just the people that you meet, people you know, whoever they may be. So your attitude is building up to the point where you have this brotherly kindness and this complete charity demonstrated in love. And what do you say about it then? If these things are in you, all those things that you just referred to there, including this godliness, if these things are in you and abound, you can't say, yeah, it's alright, I've got a bit of godliness, I'm not too bad in treating my friends, and yeah, a bit of agape, bit of charity. Doesn't say, oh, that's enough, I'm not too bad there, I'll get away with it. He says, if these things are in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful, neither idle or unfruitful in the knowledge, again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you won't be able to sit back and put your feet up and think, well, that's fine. The contentment of, I've just eaten my Sunday dinner, got a nice cup of coffee by my side, I can put my feet up on the table and hide myself behind the Sunday paper. Oh, content. He's not talking about that one little bit. That's not the sort of contentment that is going to develop here. That there's not somebody who's idle and unfruitful. An idea we'll come back to tomorrow. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, here's the contrast now. He who lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if you don't have these things, he says you're blind, you can't see. But he's not saying that you're blind such that you see nothing. It's the idea of being short-sighted, of only seeing so far. And it's like the picture of Peter himself. I'm sure he's learned the lesson of his own experience when he was surrounded close up by those who accused him, pointed the finger and said, you are one of them, you are with him, surely even your speech betrays you. And Peter's aware of this immediate presence in front of him. And he says, me? No. What, me? And the language immediately starts to get worse, doesn't it? He began to curse and to swear and to say, no, not me. And things got worse and worse as the denials grew more and more. And Peter was just aware of that immediate presence and that immediate threat in front of him. And he was short-sighted, because at the other end of the room, there was Christ, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. If he had maintained that contact with Christ, even the eye contact, he could never have denied him as he did. Remember when he walked on the sea, he was fine until he saw the wind and the waves. He felt the wind, he saw the waves, and his eyes were distracted from Christ. And it was at that point that he began to sing, Lord, save me! And Christ was there. And Christ was there with him in this room also, where Peter had denied and denied and denied because of that immediate presence. Christ still saw Peter. And when the cock crew, it says that Jesus turned and looked on him. I don't know how Christ looked at him. I can't imagine it was in condemnation. You denied me. I imagine there's all the sympathy and the love that a look from Christ could give. And that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly, as he realized that he had been short-sighted. He hadn't been aware of Christ. And he's allowed himself to be distracted by the immediate presence. But despite all that, there was Christ in far worse state than Peter, who was still conscious of his disciple in trouble at the other end of the room. And he turned and he looked on him. there was the care and the love and the consideration in Christ. And so verse 10, "The rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things," there it is again, these things he's just talked about, "you shall never fall. And an entrance will be ministered or added to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." I go back now to Timothy and we'll see this idea of godliness a little further. Verse 6 it was we read, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." There isn't one of us in this room who could say, "I'll do that," or "I am doing that." Perhaps we should say, "I will do that." Every one of us wants more. But the contentment must come with the satisfaction of knowing that I have everything I need. We've just read in Peter, he's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything I need is provided. I've got clothes in abundance. My wife has never seen me pack so many things to come here. Still probably thinks I'm wearing the wrong things. Do I coordinate satisfactorily? I don't know. She said, "You must wear this and must wear that." She's going to tell me off for not having a jacket on for the photograph. All we've got, all the things we ought to have, we think. And we've got far more than enough. Far more. Let us be content. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He wasn't forever wanting that extra. He had enough. He was looked after. He was able to earn his living as a tent maker, even though trained in much higher things. He was content to do that, even though he did so much work in the truth. He was cared for, and he had all he needed. As already said, at midnight he sang hymns with Silas when in the dungeons of a Roman prison. There was a man who was content. But it wasn't something that came naturally. There was a man who said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Practiced it. And the graspingness of modern life denies us that ability to say, "I've got all I need. I don't need more. I just say, I want more." "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith." See what's in the margin? They have been seduced from the faith. Just edged away, chipped away at the edges until they've been drawn right away from the faith. And as a consequence, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the consequence of those who have said, "I want more, I want more." And I can guarantee that the vast majority of us fall into that category. I say, "I'm not that ambitious," until I see somebody else. "Oh, so and so, why should he get promotion," or whatever it might be? "I'm going to go for that as well." Very hard to say, "I am going to be content with what I've got." "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied." Proverbs. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he who has it will abide satisfied. Satisfaction is a similar word, isn't it, to contentment. The same feeling of being happy, of being able to relax and to be able to sit back and say, I enjoy what I am. I enjoy having the things that I do have, because I've got all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. But thou, O man of God, verse 11 here says in Timothy 6, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Again, we'll come back to this word flee tomorrow morning. Getting right away from everything that is going to distract and take us away. Flee and follow after. It's not just a case of, oh, there it is, I'll just follow along. It's a conscious, purposeful following after righteousness and godliness. There it is again. Faith, love, patience and meekness. Of shunning, avoiding, as we said this morning, that which is evil, to follow that which is good. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. So exercise, and you had this afternoon, profits for a little while, but rather exercise yourself to godliness. For godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I think too often we think the promise is for the life that is to come, and forget that the promise is for the life that now is. That the quality of life is so greatly enhanced by our knowledge of these things, that we know that Christ is on our side, that we know where we are headed, we know what is in store for us. We look for the fulfillment of those precious promises. But the exercise to godliness has this promise of life now. So it makes me happier and better. It makes you happier and better for knowing these things. But not only that, it has promise of the life to come as well.